Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, we are so thankful for this season where the whole world seems to be reminded for a few weeks about the truth of Emmanuel, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And this morning, I pray that you would redirect our attention to what it truly means that you took on flesh. Why, Lord, you'd leave heaven and live on earth and subject yourself to what you were subjected to. Speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The old adage is absolutely true. Big things come in small packages. Well, I don't know about that. That's absolutely true. Think about it. Think about an engagement ring. Oh, yeah. Some of you single gals are saying, that's it. That is what I want for Christmas. It's something small, but it packs a big punch. Yes, small things or big things come in small packages. What about probably all of our favorite gifts? That would be a card full of money. Oh, isn't that great? You open up the card, you're like, oh, thanks for the Christmas card. You open up, you're like, oh, money? Oh, amazing. Something big coming in a small package. Kind of like this guy. There he is, right there. Yes, something big and fantastic in a small package. But that aside, whether it is an engagement ring or a money in a card or me, the reality is the real best example of something big in a small package is the story we just read this morning. The story of Jesus coming to this earth, a story that you have heard time and time again. A young girl, pure and righteous, named Mary. A young man, trusting and obedient to God, named Joseph, trying to find a place to stay in Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus had declared a census that everyone returned to their hometown. But there was no room for them in the city of Bethlehem, so Mary, this young girl with child, not by the normal means, but by the Holy Spirit, gave birth to Jesus in a manger. And what happened in that manger, Jesus, that little package, something huge had come to earth. As the prophet Isaiah in Matthew quotes Isaiah when he says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel, Bible students, what it means God with us. That first Christmas night, that's exactly what happened. God chose to leave heaven where he was worshiped 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and God decided to live among us. And mankind has been celebrating that momentous event ever since. Now today, I readily admit, we've lost our way a little bit. Christmas has become more about presents and reindeer and lights on a house and on the tree. The focus has even shifted to things that aren't really that bad, like family and friends and food and a few days off. But sometimes in all of that, in all that we do for Christmas, we forget the real reasons for Emmanuel. The real reasons God became flesh and dwelt among us. Friends, I hope you know this. God didn't leave heaven so you and I could become immersed in materialism. That was not the end goal. God did not leave heaven so we could make our homes glow at night. It wasn't even so we could have a few days off to spend with family and friends, though I am really thankful for that tradition. But the real reason Emmanuel came, it's totally different. And it's those reasons we want to take just a few minutes this morning to consider, to think through and pray in. Why would Jesus leave heaven to live on what is sometimes a stinky, hard, difficult place called this world? Why would he do it? Write them down, think them in, pray them through. Number one, I believe he did so that he could reveal God to us. To reveal God to us. Why did Jesus come? Why did God take on flesh? Why Emmanuel? He came to reveal God to us. John 14, 9 and 10 says, he who has seen me, Jesus said this, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? One of the key reasons God became flesh was to reveal to mankind what God was really like. As the author of Hebrews says about Jesus, he is the express image of God. That means that Jesus was like God in every single way. So important for you and I to know, because sometimes we picture God as far off, as distant. What is he like? How can we know him? We know he's got to be so much different than every single one of us. But there's also something inside us that knows we need to know him. We need to think on who he is and some of who he is rub off on who we are. But how? Since God seems so far off. Well, the answer is in the truth of Emmanuel. God came to reveal God to us. If you want to know what God is like, real simple, look to Jesus. Look at the way he lived. Look at the way he felt about people. Look at the way he felt about sin. That's exactly how God is. That's exactly how God feels. That's exactly his opinion on sin and on us. Friends, God loves people. How do you know? Because Jesus, Emmanuel, God made flesh, loves people. God hates sin. How do you know God hates sin? Because Jesus, Emmanuel, God made flesh, was ripped apart by my sin and yours on the cross. God is faithful and true. How do you know? Because Jesus, Emmanuel, is faithful and true. So if you, this Christmas season, you feel distant from the Lord, you feel like you just don't have his heart, can I encourage you to make a determination that as we get to a new year, that you spend some time in this new year getting to see Jesus in the pages of the Gospels. It's one of the things I love about the one-year Bible, because I know every January, guess what's going to happen in the New Testament portion? You're going to see Jesus. It starts in Matthew. And for those of you that are really slow, guess what? If you don't get it in Matthew, you know what follows Matthew? Book of Mark. That's right. So then you get to read it again in the book of Mark. And for those of us that are still kind of slow, what follows the book of Mark? Luke. Yeah, you get to hear it again. You get to hear it again. And if you're still slow, what follows Luke? John, you're like stuck with Jesus till late April. That's what's going on. And I need that. I need to start every year seeing over and over and over again who Jesus is, because in that I see who God is and I see what I need to be, what I need to become, the attitudes I need to have about people and about sin and about this world around us. You see, Jesus didn't come just so we can give each other gifts and put lights on our house. Nothing wrong with those things. But he came, number one, to reveal God to us. Secondly, second reason, he came to be a sympathetic high priest. Not only did God come to show us what God is like, to give us a picture of how God feels and how God thinks, but secondly, he came to be a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." God came down, Emmanuel, God became flesh to experience everything you and I experience other than sin. Do you realize that? That Jesus knew what it was like to be tired. That's crazy to me. That God knows the feeling of tired. That Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. That Jesus knew what it was like to feel sorrow and rejection. He experienced all of our experiences, yet without sin. And that is such an important truth when you and I pray. To remember that. Why? Can you imagine if he did not? Can you imagine if he did not know what you're going through? I mean, picture that with one another. What if you showed up at church and said, "Hey, Pastor Jason, can we talk about something?" And I said, "Sure. What do you want to talk about?" And maybe you're a young person here and you say, "My boyfriend broke up with me. My girlfriend told me to pack sand. Would you pray with me?" And I said to you, "Sure, I'll pray with you. But I have no idea what that feels like. Everyone I've ever liked falls deeply in love with me." And I just kind of narrowed down the list until I found the best one, my beautiful wife. You'd say, "What? What? What if you showed up to church and you said, 'Hey, my loved one died. Would you pray for me? I have a loss.'" I'll pray for you, but I got to tell you, everyone I've ever known is super healthy and still on planet Earth. What? How's that even possible? What if you came to me and said, "I feel tempted with this sin. I want to have victory in this area of my life. Would you pray for this temptation?" And I looked to you and said, "I'll pray for you, but I have no idea what it's like to be tempted." You'd say, "When is Pastor Rob showing up? Because I need to talk to someone real. I need to talk to someone who's gone through a few things in his life." That's how you would feel. And obviously, none of those things are true about, I know exactly, all of those emotions and feelings. But sometimes I think we think of God that way. That we talk to the Lord about our hearts and our lives, and we picture him in heaven when we say, "Lord, I'm hurt, I'm sad." And he says, "Well, I'm God, I'm not sad. Oh, Lord, I'm so tired of this life." "Well, I'm awesome, so what does it mean?" Do you know that's not the truth? That's not the truth. It's not the truth. That would be crazy to cry out to a God that has no perspective on what it was to be human. Yet because of the truth of Emmanuel, it's not the God we cry out to. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. Why? Hebrews tell us to sympathize with our weakness. He knows what it's like. And better yet, he knows the way to victory. You see, not only does he know what it's like to be sad, he knows how to not be overcome by depression. Not only does he know what it's like to be tempted, he knows how not to give in to that temptation. Not only does he know how to be rejected, he knows how to handle that rejection in a godly way. It's not that he just experienced everything we experience. He experienced it victoriously. And that's something I need. I'll never forget. It was a few years ago. At a pastor's conference, they had this guy. He wasn't a pastor, but he was going to share with all of us about victory over sin. And he comes up to the pulpit and he says, "I've got to share with you guys, I have had victory. It has been 7 days since I yelled or screamed at my wife." I laughed because I thought it was a joke. And I realized in a few minutes it wasn't a joke. Like, this guy was really excited. It had been a whole week since he had yelled and screamed at his wife. And I thought, a whole 7 days, huh? Wow, you want a cookie? Like, wait, a whole 7 days? Are you kidding me? I thought, what is that guy going to teach me? I'm way more victorious than him. I've had way more victory than him. What in the world is he going to share with me? I don't want to hear from that guy about how to have victory over anger and outbursts of wrath. I want to hear from someone that's had lasting victory. Or better yet, in the case of Jesus, one who has always had victory. I want that guy to help me out. And that's the God we serve. And the great application of this is no matter what you're feeling this morning, you feel down, you feel depressed, you can go to the Lord. He knows what it's like to feel that way. You feel rejected, you feel lost, you go to the Lord. He knows what it's like to feel like that. You're tempted. He knows what it feels like to be tempted, yet he can show you and me the way to victory. The way to not be overcome by depression. The way to not pack it in because of rejection. The way to not give in to sin and temptation. What a sympathetic high priest we have. Why would God leave heaven? Why would he come upon this earth? Why would he, Emmanuel, God with us? Number one, to reveal God to us. Secondly, to sympathize with us, to be a sympathetic high priest that when I pray and I cry out, I know that he knows and I know that he knows the way to victory. Thirdly, the why for Emmanuel is he came to win the battle we never could. To win the battle we never could. Paul the Apostle says this about Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Paul says Jesus was God. Did not consider it anything strange that he was equal with God. But then Paul said that Jesus made himself of no reputation. And that phrase, translated into English, made himself of no reputation, is the Greek phrase kenosis. And the phrase literally means that Jesus emptied himself of all the markings and advantages of deity. You see, part of what Jesus did as Emmanuel, God with us, taking on our human flesh. Part of what he did in all of that was to empty himself. Now, some have denied the deity of Christ by saying what that means is he emptied himself or stripped himself of his deity. But to understand the word kenosis correctly, it does not mean Jesus emptied himself of who he really was, but only what marked him. The original readers in the first century would have totally understood. For the word kenosis comes from Roman warfare. Listen, they would have known the picture. When the battle was fierce, when it looked like all hope was lost, what would so often happen is the Roman centurions, those soldiers that were trained in warfare, those that could lead hundreds of men into battle, what they would do is they would strip themselves of the markings that made them a centurion. Where people would look and say, there's a leader, there's a general. They would strip themselves of these markings and then they would go to the front lines where the battle was the strongest. And the word they used when they stripped themselves of these markings was the word kenosis. They would do it so they wouldn't be singled out. It makes sense. If you're the commander and you're on the front line, the battle would focus to take you out. So they would strip themselves of that which marked them as centurions. But listen, students, when the centurions did that, he didn't lose the rank. He was no more or less a centurion. He simply appeared to be a normal soldier. He faced everything a normal soldier would face. But the difference was he was no ordinary soldier. He was a highly trained officer, and those centurions would do this. They would strip themselves of what marked them as a centurion, and they would come to the front because they were the only ones that could handle the job. And so too with our Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh. And when he did, it was not that he was no longer God. He simply looked like us, felt what we felt, faced what we faced, yet he was still fully God. And he came to the front lines because he was the only one who could do the job. What job? To die for the sins of mankind. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Gandhi couldn't do it. No great man could ever do it. Jesus was the only one that could. And when you realize that, that Jesus came to show us what God is like, to be a sympathetic high priest, to do a job that none of us could do, you summarize it by saying this: Emmanuel came to die. Now, I know you've heard that phrase, that he came to die. I know you've heard it a lot. But have you ever thought about how it changed Jesus' life? How it changed his entire perspective on life? And I will suggest to you this morning, it was that fact that made him so effective in this life. What do I mean? Well, think about Jesus. The most effective life that's ever lived, right? I mean, even secular people would have to ascribe to that. More books have been written about him. More movies have been done about him. More articles have been written about him. We even measure our time by his birth. B.C., before Christ. I know they make it B.C.E. now, before the common era, but we know what it really means. Before Christ. And A.D. doesn't mean after death. It's a Latin acronym that means year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord, time is measured by his life. Why? Because it was the most effective life that was ever lived. But you ever thought about why? I suggest to you, because for Jesus, death was not an interruption of the plan. For Jesus, it was the plan. It's the why of Emmanuel, God with us. You see, life and death of Jesus was like no world leader before him. With each of the world leaders, take Alexander the Great. His life in just 30 plus short years moved the Grecian Empire from some local power around the Mediterranean to world dominance. But Alexander's great exploits were stopped by his death. Julius Caesar changed the Roman Empire, taking it to unbelievable heights. But he was cut down by his own men, and his story was stopped by his death. Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest American presidents, did so much for our country. But again, his life was cut short by his death in Ford's Theater. And certainly each of those men had effects beyond their deaths. But only for Jesus was his death, church family, not an interruption of what he came to do. It was the pinnacle of what he came to do. It was the why of Emmanuel. And you look through the whole gospel story and you see point after point, it's all pointing to his death from the very first moments. When Mary and Joseph came to present little baby Jesus in the temple, in Luke chapter 2, we're told that there was an old man there by the name of Simeon. And God had told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph walked into the temple, he grabs their little baby and he looks right at Mary and he says, a sword is going to pierce your heart. Can you imagine, moms? How about congratulations? How about Merry Christmas? How about something? A sword's going to pierce your heart. Why would he say such a thing? Because Jesus came to die. You take it to the gifts the wise men brought little infant Jesus, little toddler Jesus a couple years later. They bring him what? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. What were those speaking of? Things of his life? They gave him gold because it spoke of his deity and the fact that he was a king. They gave him frankincense because in Exodus it says that frankincense was an anointing spice for the priests. He was going to be a priest. And they gave him myrrh, John 12 tells us, was an embalming fluid. Again, imagine being Mary. You get these three gifts. You get gold. Oh, my little baby's going to be a king. Ooh. Frankincense. Oh, my little baby's going to be in the ministry. Oh. What every mommy wants. Myrrh. Myrrh? What are you saying? Are you saying my son's going to run a funeral home? What are you saying? No, Mary. He came to die is what he's saying. You take it to Jesus' baptism. When Jesus shows up there at the Jordan River, John the Baptist says to all the crowds around, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We look at that and we put it in a Christmas card. You know what everyone around would have thought? The Lamb of God, they knew what the Lamb of God was. It was that sinless, perfect Lamb that would be selected every Passover, that would live in your home for a few days just to make sure it was without spot or blemish, and then it would be killed for the sins of your family. And John the Baptist declares, there is the Lamb of God, not just for a family, not just for a country, but for the whole world. Why would he speak that way? Because he came to die. Even before his birth, Isaiah declares this. Isaiah says, "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting." Isaiah speaks prophetically of the Messiah, that he was willing to give himself. He was coming to die. As you work through the Gospels, there's no less than 40 references of him speaking about his death. We'll consider one more in John 12. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus says, "For this hour I came." This is the reason for Emmanuel. I came to do what no one else could do. I came to die. Now think it through with me, precious church. You would expect that if someone actually lived that way, thinking on, considering, looking forward to their death, you think that person would be the biggest bummer of a personality you've ever met in your life, wouldn't you? I mean, consider that. If someone's always thinking about death, Jesus would have been the greatest Eeyore there ever was. Oh, bother. Just coming to die. But you that know the story, is that true? Jesus said, "I have come to bring life and life more abundantly." People followed him by the thousands, not because he was the great depressor, because there was a quality of life about him they had never seen before. And men left their possessions and their jobs, rich men, poor men, important men, obscure men, followed him because there was something about him that was special and unique. And I suggest to you, it was because Jesus lived differently. He lived with the cross before him. He lived knowing the reason for Emmanuel is I have come to die. And precious church, I really believe that if you and I start living life backwards, if we realize and live that this life, I'm thinking about my death. Wow, happy holidays to you too. No, but if we can get that into our heart and our minds, that we realize, like Jesus, death is not the end. It's the beginning. It's not the interruption of the plan. It's the pinnacle of the plan. You see, the things around us will pass away, but eternity is forever. You are someday going to heaven. Now, what if we could really live with that perspective? What if you knew for sure? What if an angel came and told you, "This is your last Christmas. This is it. You're going to eat one too many Christmas cookies. And as you keep pounding those cookies, the cholesterol is going to have its final work. Those veins are going to... And this is your last Christmas. You're going to keep eating fudge until it lodges right there. And there's nothing you can do." Maybe the angel would tell you, "This Christmas season, you're really going to have a silent night." That's horrible. That's horrible. That's horrible. But what if it was true? What if the Lord really told you that? How would that change your perspective this Christmas? What would your priority become? Would your priority be, man, my last Christmas, I got to make sure I watch The Christmas Story for a thousandth time. I've got to see Ralphie one last time in those jammies. I got to see it. Really? Really? Probably not. Would you be stressing out about your bills? No. Somebody else's problem. Would you be complaining about traffic and, oh, it never rains here, but now it's all the time. It's so, really? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you knew this was your last Christmas, I guarantee you'd pull aside your loved ones and you'd tell them how much you care about them. I guarantee you'd go to those family members who don't know the Lord, and with tears in your eyes and passion in your heart, you would share with them the truth of the gospel. You'd take your kids aside if you have them and say, I've got to pour this into you. This is so important. And this Christmas would take on a brand new dynamic like no Christmas before it. But what I want you to see, precious men and women, is the men and women that were most effective in this life, that's exactly how they lived. That's exactly the priorities they had. Be it Jesus or Paul the Apostle, probably the second most effective person ever to walk the earth other than Christ. He said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He had that perspective. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. We're to live with the cross before us. I can't afford to let my life waste away with frivolous stuff. I can't waste my life complaining and murmuring. I believe to the degree that we live like Emmanuel, that we live with the cross before us, to the degree that we make the things of eternity a priority, is the degree that our lives will have meaning and purpose. See, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you more than your silent night comment. Sorry about that. Here's the truth. Whatever you're hoping to get for Christmas, whatever you will get for Christmas, eventually it will disappoint you. Oh, no, it won't. Those earrings, they won't disappoint. Oh, that new toy, I must have. Listen, you parents know this, right? The very thing that you save up for, that you fight the crowds for. I can't even go anywhere near the mall right now. It's like insane over there. You fight the crowds, you save up, you push other parents out of the way to get the last. No, you wouldn't do that, but some of us do. But you fight so hard and the kid's smile is so bright. By June, garage sale item. Is that not true? Is that not true? So precious, so amazing. By June, can I sell it and get something else? What? What? No. You will love it till you're 25. That's what I say. But you know it's true. Oh, it's fun to give. It's fun to receive. I love that stuff. But then Christmas night comes and what now? And that's because, again, I think we take Christmas and we say, where I'm supposed to find fulfillment is in the gifts I give or the gifts I receive. Where I'm supposed to find fulfillment is in the family sitting around the tree with me. And maybe that's true. Maybe that's the nightmare of Christmas for you. Maybe you think I got to find fulfillment in a couple of days off, a couple of days of rest. And then when it's done, you think, where did it go? Because the real truth of Emmanuel is none of those things, even though those are wonderful things. The real truth of Emmanuel is Jesus came to die and he lived with his life focused on Jerusalem, focused on where he was going, focused on what he was doing. And it made every single day of his life not filled with depression and woe, but filled with purpose and meaning. And if you and I can get that into our hearts, I'm going to tell you, this will be a special Christmas season. a special Christmas season because I'm not looking for fulfillment in the things I give or the things I get. I'm not necessarily looking for fulfillment in the people sitting in my living room. I'm looking for fulfillment in the fact that I am headed for heaven. And He has given me one life to live for the fullest. And when I begin to have the heart of Emmanuel, Christmas becomes meaningful. Life becomes meaningful because I'm seeing the heart of a king. It's our greatest need, friend. It's our greatest need. It's our greatest need. It's been said if our greatest need was information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, He would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, He would have sent us an entertainer. But since our greatest need was His presence, to know God as seen in Jesus in the Gospels, to cry out to God, who we know is a sympathetic high priest, to see His example, living life backwards with eternity in view, since our greatest need was His presence, God sent us Himself. God become flesh, Emmanuel. A great reminder this Christmas season. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before You. We bow our hearts. And I believe with all of my heart that though the Christmas season is wonderful, it's wonderful to give and receive. It's wonderful, the decoration and the lights and the time with family and friends. It's a wonderful time of year, as we so often sing. But I pray for the precious men and women in this room that know You and love You, that we would never forget that the truth of Emmanuel is so much more than gifts and people and reindeer. That the reasons for Emmanuel is You came to show us what God is like. And whenever we feel distant, whenever we feel something dead inside, we can open up the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John and see the heart of God right before us anytime we wish. The reason for Emmanuel is You came to be a sympathetic high priest. So when we cry out to You, Lord, it's not like crying out to a wall or a ceiling. You know what it's like to be tired. You know what it's like to be depressed. You know what it's like to be bummed out by sin. And yet You also know the way to victory in every area. You won the battle we could never win because You lived life backwards. You came to die. And I pray in every one of our hearts that know You and love You, there'd be something that would awaken today. And we would realize that it's possible. You could be coming soon. And if not for the church corporately, You could be coming soon for us. We all have people we love with all of our hearts who are now in heaven. And we can't wait to see their faces. But not to be morbid, not to be scary, but that might be our story this year. And I pray the way we treat our spouse and the way we treat our kids, the way we treat temptation and sin, the way we view this life, it would be run through that prism of realizing that death is not the end, but everything we've been living for, a fulfillment of every desire we've ever had. Change our perspective, God. And may this truly be a merry Christmas with that heart and that perspective. Lord, I also want to pray today for anyone here in our midst who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, who's never committed their heart to You, or maybe they did, but it was a long time ago, and they've been walking a much different path since then. I pray today would be the day. And with our hearts bowed, our eyes closed, if you are a believer here today, you know what you're doing right now? I want you interceding. I want you interceding for people that are sitting in Shadow Ridge right now. People that are sitting in this room right now. People that will be gathered next week and Christmas Eve, there will be men and women in this room who don't know the Lord, whether they're here today or not. And I want you to do business on behalf of the Lord. You start interceding for them right now. But if you're here and you're listening to me and you're not sure if you died today that you would go to heaven, can I tell you, friend, you can be sure. And the only reason I can say that is because of Emmanuel. Because God became flesh in the form of Jesus, that babe of Bethlehem. That baby grew up and lived a sinless life. And yet on the cross, he was treated as if he lived my life. He was treated as if he lived your life so that God could treat you as if you had lived his. It's the great exchange. And you can receive that gift of forgiveness. You can receive that gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, by believing in your heart and simply confessing with your mouth. And maybe for you today, you're tired of running. You're tired of doing things your own way. And you realize this Christmas, it's time to come home. It's time to begin a real, genuine relationship with God. So all that's left is for you to confess that to him. I believe just in the quietness of your own heart, you can have a conversation right now where you say, Lord, I believe in you. I can't get to heaven on my own. I need you to save me. I need you to deal with my sin. Lord, this morning, I give my life fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.